Good to be with you this morning. I hope that you had a good Thanksgiving. I was talking to a number of people about it, and the reality was that it tended to be smaller for most of us. But amazingly, it took as long to prepare the food as normal, and it also was normal in terms of the amount that I ate this year. So there were some similarities to the times in the past. My hope was that we would have the opportunity to say thanks, because the day can be so busy. I want to really say thanks for John chapter 17. We are in our third week where we've studied through the prayer of Jesus, oftentimes called the high priestly prayer, but I love it. I love it because it shows me the heart of God. It shows me the very heart of God and the heart of the Son of God. And as you look at this, you see how tender God is towards us, how caring he is for us, how much he loves us, and how he loves this relationship that we have with him as children of faith. So it's a wonderful passage. And so I wanted to just kind of do a little review, and then we'll get on to the text that was read for us, because that's where we finished this. In the first section of that scripture, we see that Jesus' heart towards his Father. And his heart, remember, it's the time of the hour, he calls it. He starts out by saying, Father, my hour has come. And again, just the use of the word, this relationship of Father and Son, this is a divine relationship of love. And what he's coming is this hour, the hour of the cross. It's going to be a hard hour. And yet, what's he do? He goes to his Father. And what's his prayer? His prayer is, glorify me that I might glorify you. That his whole life was lived to glorify his Father. That was his whole life. That's what it said in verse 4. That was everything he did was done to glorify the Father. And, you know, here's the incredible thing. All of the work, especially in this hour, because in the cross, you see the manifestation of the glory of God like no other time. The beauty, the splendor, the fullness of his love, the fullness of his grace, the fullness of his mercy. It's this pinnacle of glory that we're seeing on the cross. And yet, it's done for what purpose? Remember what it said in verse 2? Even as he gave Jesus the authority over all flesh, that to all whom the Father has given to him, that God draws people to the Son as a gift. And then he has the authority because of his redemptive work to what? To give us eternal life, which is actually God life. We become the children of God. We share in God life. And when we share in God life, guess what we share? We become participants in his glory. We are the participants already in his glory, because in his glory he saved sinners like us. Huh? And then, of course, we saw in verse 5 that Jesus is going to ascend. He asked that he be returned to the fullness of his glory. He had humbled himself. By his own glory, he had humbled himself. But he now is going back to ascend to the Father, and he's going to sit at his right hand. And the fullness of him is the glory of Creator and the glory of the Redeemer. He's going to be in glory. But as we said last time, the reality is, well, how does the mission go on? How does eternal life get spread? And the answer is, he's got a plan for that, and that is the church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And what is this church? Well, they're the called out ones. Those who are called out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's glory, his light. And he's got a plan for that. And the answer is part of his time that he spent on earth was to do what? To help build the foundation for the church. And who is that? The apostles, which we read in the scripture. He's building apostles so that the mission would go on. The mission would go on. And how did he do that? Well, we see then, and we saw that he said, I have manifest your name to men. And we talked about it. He didn't say he's manifested his name. He said he's manifested the Father's name. And actually, he manifested God as what? Father. He always spoke of God as his Father. And in John 1:18, he says, I came to explain, to manifest the Father to you. If you've seen me, he would say, you've seen the Father. You're wondering, well, what's God like? He's your Father. And he's not like an earthly father. He's the perfect father. He's the perfect father. And he's going to show you the Father's heart. The other thing he says to them is that he what? He gave them his word. Now, who are these men? Isn't this amazing? God's going to build his kingdom. He's going to build his disciples, and he's going to use sinful men like you and I. Weak, flawed. That's what he's going to do. These apostles were not different than us in that sense. In terms of their humanity, they were exactly like us. There were 12 ordinary men that were sinful and weak and flawed just like us, but something changed them. And Jesus said, I manifested you to them, and I gave them your word. I gave them your word. And how did they receive? The very words of God. He says, you know, the words I speak came from the Father. When they sing in perfect harmony. When they send forth the word, it's perfect harmony. He took the Father's word, and he gave it to them. Now, what was their response? Remember what their response was? They received it. Well, that's nice. Do you realize how many people didn't receive it? He spoke to the multitudes. They heard it. They liked it sometimes. But did they receive it as the word of their lives? Did they receive it and take possession of it? These guys received it. And one of the reasons they received it is there was a miracle that happened. They understood certain things. Well, how is that? Well, Jesus said, Peter, you didn't get this on your own. This was revealed to you from heaven. God has opened blind eyes to see the truth of the word. They didn't understand everything. Guess what? This is one of the things you got to humble yourself when you study the word of God. You're going, well, I don't know if I can understand that. Maybe it's not true. What are you talking about? It's a process. He's revealing, and he's revealing more and more to himself through his word. And they're going to learn more as they walk in life. And so the reality is he's revealed that to them. And then they understood. And then he says they believed. What did they believe? Remember, Peter said, you are the Christ. You're the sent one of God, the promised Messiah, and that you are the Son of God. And that everything you've done has come from God himself. And that is done. What? They have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, I'm going to go on, and we dealt with this first part of it last time, so I'm going to kind of summary, but that the only way I was trying to get it so you feel the heart of God more, a lot of you are parents, or you've been raised by parents, obviously, and one of the hard things that comes in a parent's life is that you come to the time when you send your children out into the world. I mean, when they came into the world as young babes, it was a joy, and you cared for them, and you provided for them, and you protected them, and you guarded them, and you tried to train them, and you instructed them, and you were there for them when they failed, and you were there for them. But you know what? There comes this time, and you know it's got to happen because they're not fully mature yet, that they got to go out on their own. But you know what? The world ain't necessarily a friendly place. So what do? You do what Jesus is doing now. He's ascending to heaven. He's leaving his apostles in the world. And you know what he does? He prays for them. And what's the same? What's his first prayer? Just like yours would be for your beloved children. Father, keep them. Keep them in faith. Keep them in union with you. Keep them and protect them. Protect them from the evil one. Lead them not into temptation. Deliver them from evil. And that's exactly what Jesus, we saw, he prayed for them. He said, Father, keep them in their identity with me. Keep them, in verse 11, keep them in your name, which you gave to me. Keep them in Jesus. You know what I really want them? I want you to protect the flock. Keep them. Keep them in union with me. Keep them. And we know that he's already promised that the Father says, you know what? They're in my hands. No one's going to snatch them out of that. But then he also prays. See, there's a keep in. And that's kind of important for us. He's saying, keep them in, Jesus. Because the world's going to try to pull them away. You keep them in. Just as I kept them in. And he cites himself as an example that he was given the 12. And he revealed these things to the 12 and he kept them all. Kept them all to the end except the one that was appointed by Scripture to betray him. Keep them. But then the other thing he says is what? Keep them out. Keep them from. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them in Jesus. Keep them from the evil one. You see, they need to be kept because the world is what? The world's going to react adversely to these guys. That's what he said down there. He said, I've given them your word, verse 14, and the world has hated them. The world isn't friendly. Well, why? And he clearly told us that. He says, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. See, everyone in the world has been born of the world. Except those who have been what? Born of God. And they've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that's going to make them different. They're going to think differently. They're going to act differently. They should. We should think differently, act differently. We're eternal beings. We don't just see the world from a temporal point of view. And you know what that's going to make us? Different. And you know what the world's reaction to that? Well, we don't like you living differently. I mean, if I live like the world, they're not going to hate me because there's no sense of revealing anything. He says they're gonna hate you, and the devil still prowls. We looked at that First Peter. The devil still prowls around, and he roars, but he has absolutely no power over us unless we don't resist him. He said, resist him, and he'll flee from you. In faith, stay in Christ. And he will flee from you. Now, he does have some power. His power isn't to snatch you from out of the Father's hand, but his power is that he can still tell lies. He can deceive you, and if he deceives you, if you get into false teaching, the reality is you'll be led off the path of truth. And you might get what? Really hurt, and you won't bear the fruit, the fullness of the fruit that God has for you. The other one he can do is what? He knows you got a sinful flesh. And what he can do in the world is tempt you, tempt that flesh. And if you listen to the flesh rather than walk by the Spirit, you're going to get what? You're going to get caught in sin. That's what Galatians said. You know, if your brother gets caught, that means not just that he was in it, that he's caught in it. And he needs somebody to kind of like take that trap and open it up for him. And he needs a brother to come alongside and help. But he says, but the problem is sin hurts. Hurts. And you know what the loving Father does? And you know what the loving Son of God, the Shepherd, does? He prays, keep them in me. Keep them away from the devil. Lead them not into temptation. Deliver them from evil. Got the same heart because we are the children of faith. We're their children in that sense. And so then we come to the new part here. You know, if you were thinking of it in terms of, you know, He wants to save us from the world and the influences of the world and the devil. He should have just done what? Taken us up with him. Of course, then there would have been no one left to do what? To carry out his mission. No, he's praying, keep them. Keep them in me. Keep them out. Or keep them from the devil. But he's also doing what? And that's the next. He wants them to grow. Do we want that for our children? Do we want them to mature? Well, some of us may say, well, I want to keep them a little kid. And the answer, that ain't going to happen. The goal is that they do mature. And you know what? As much as we've tried, they're not going to really mature. That faith will not become their own until they go out into the world and they get tested and tried and they go through the difficult times, and then their faith will begin to grow more and more and more and more if they follow and stay in Christ. It's not an accident. It's part of the maturity process. And that's the same with him. He says in verse 17, we pick up, sanctify them in truth. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Now, the word sanctify means to be set apart. On one hand, we're already set apart. We've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness in the kingdom of light. We've already been set apart by God. We are called the saints, which means the set apart ones. That's what the church is. It's the assembly of those set apart by Christ Jesus and God the Father. But there's another meaning to that, and that is that you would continue to set them apart and to transform them. That sanctification process, I believe he's referring more to here. The sanctification of process, the ongoing sanctification of God's children of faith. That in this world, God continues his work, which he began in us through the gospel, to transform us into the image of Christ. He is sanctifying. He has sanctified us, and now he is sanctifying us in the expression of life so that we become more like Jesus. Now, the key element of this sanctification is found in the truth of God. We should continue to grow in the knowledge of truth so that we might be conformed to the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. So conformed to the truth. Remember what Pilate said? I love Pilate. True cynic. What is truth? I mean, there's so many people going these days now going, what's one thing about the internet? Everybody knows the truth about everything. And everybody is self-educated truth proclaimers. But there is only one source of truth. I mean, who knows all things? God, who's eternal and sees through time, God, who knows your heart, God, and he does what? He reveals truth. And how has he chosen to do that? The truth about himself, the truth about who we are, the truth about our needs, the truth about the Son, the truth about the Spirit are all contained in the Word. Sanctify them in truth, thy Word is truth. Thy word is truth. God has revealed through his word, the living word, so that we may be sanctified and then continually sanctified by his word. Now, I brought this sickly looking tree here, right? Now, this tree is actually different from all the other trees you see up here. These trees were created by man. And they have a certain amount of glitter. They certainly have a certain amount of glamour. This tree was created by God. It's actually a living tree. It came from a seed. It's like, compared to the gospel, it's like the gospel is the seed. And it brings life. And so like the seed, the miracle, it germinates and it begins to bring forth life, but then it's got to be what? It's got to grow up, and how does it do that? Well, it needs water, right? It needs water to grow. We need the Holy Spirit to grow. It needs the nutrients that it can draw from and gain light. And the Word of God is the nutrients that allows us to grow. The Spirit working, the Word working, and causes us to grow. You see, He wants His children to grow up, to mature. You can say, well, this one looks pretty stunted. Actually, the story of this tree is I bought this about like 6 years ago at Walmart, and it was one of those little tiny trees. It had sparkle. You can still see the sparkle. You know, it's one of those that you're supposed to use for one season. I put it in my office. And now the problem, you say, well, it looks a little weird. And, you know, I was thinking that I suppose when God looks down at me, the answer is, you look a little stunted, Mike. Maybe I haven't been watering enough, huh? Maybe the soil needs to be kind of stirred up a little bit. I haven't taken really very good care of it, but you know, it still grew. But see, we have a role to play in this. Am I seeking? Am I seeking to grow? Am I looking to His Word? Am I asking the Spirit to change my heart? Am I doing that? Colossians 1:28 says, we proclaim Him, Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every person with all wisdom so that we might present every person complete in Christ. And how did He use to do that? The Word of God. That's why I teach the Word of God. That's why I share the gospel. That's why I teach the Word of God is to what? To help the body of Christ, the children of faith, grow. It's also a collective thing. That portion of that scripture was read for you this morning in the responsive reading, but he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So we're all ministering to each other for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's God's growth plan for all of us. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And you know what? You go, yeah, but man, in this world, you don't know what trouble I've seen. And I know some of you, and I kind of do know the trouble you've seen. And I know what kind of trouble I've seen. You're going, well, what's that got to do with growth? And the answer is, here's the miraculous link. God uses that to grow you. That's what James said, right? James 1:2, 1, chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. The word complete meaning mature. He actually takes that, what you think is the worst things in life, and actually uses them to help develop. Isn't that true with our own kids? We know they go through tough times, but doesn't it help strengthen them? It can. If they turn to Christ in faith, it can help strengthen them in faith. Let's go on to the next one. He says, Jesus does not just desire His disciples to grow and mature in their faith as they walk through the world. Jesus wants them to continue on with His mission plan. See, it's not, I just want them to be kept. It's not just that I want them to grow. That growing, that sanctification is to be helpful as they go out and do what? I came to save sinners. And guess what? The world is full of sinners that need to be saved. And you know what? That's my mission. And that's what it says. As you sent me into the world, I has also sent them into the world. I'm sending them out. I want them to multiply. You know, as a parent, I have to admit, you know what I really, really wanted? I wanted my children to multiply. I wanted it to continue on through the generations. I really adore my grandchildren. I really do. Because it's what? It's the life continuing. It's the family continuing. You know what God wants? He wants His family, His faith family, to grow. He wants to bring His children unto Himself that they would come to know him and they would have this relation. That's what eternal life is. It's a relationship that you know God and you know the one he sent. He wants this relationship and he wants it with more and more. And so he gives this challenge to his disciples. Remember the Great Commission, all authority, Jesus said, is in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always. You think about it, go and make disciples. What's that? Share the gospel. Plant the seeds. You be out there. I'm not asking you to get, I'm not asking the Father to take you out of the world. I'm sending you out in the world. I'm going to sanctify you while you're out there. But you're also going to carry on the mission, and that is that I want you to multiply. Remember in the garden? He said to Adam and Eve, go and multiply and fill the earth. You know what he's saying with the Great Commission? Go and multiply and take it to every square inch of the earth. As I call my children unto myself. Baptizing, you know, here we get all wrapped up. It's union. Union with the Father. Union with the Son, and union with the Holy Spirit. I mean, is that family? You're in a living relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he's in a living relationship. All of them are in a living relationship with you. And then the work isn't done because he says, yeah, that's great, but teach them to observe, which means not just tell them the truth. I mean, one of the problems is with preaching is you hear it. But he says, teach them to observe it. Because that'll change their lives. They'll draw closer to me. And they will do what they were called to do. Each generation of believers is to multiply and replace themselves by making disciples, growing God's family of eternal children of faith more and more and more through the centuries. People of every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every people group. And if you want a picture of what it means you have to be set apart for that purpose. That's what Jesus says in verse 19. He says, for their sakes, the one he has brought to the Father, I sanctified myself so I could bring others to the Father, that they themselves also might be sanctified in truth. I emptied myself of the fullness of my expression of glory and took the form of a humble bondservant and humbled myself to the point of death on a cross. I sanctified myself so that I might be used for God's glory to bring his children of faith to him. That's what I did. That's how we're to live. That's our purpose. Don't you want your kids, when they leave the thing, I hope they find their purpose in life. Well, that's what Jesus is praying. That's what Jesus is praying. Twenty makes it clear that he's not just praying for his apostles, but he's also praying for the people that will believe. He knows the Great Commission is going to go forth, and he's not only praying for the ones that are going to start that, but he's also praying for those that come to Christ by people sharing the gospel and making disciples, and then you make disciples, you make disciples. You know, I shared in one of my devotionals about a guy in my life, George Wood, who was a fellow lawyer. But I wasn't a believer at the time, but he did what? He invited me to a Bible study. And you know what I experienced for the first time? That's why I love small groups. Christian fellowship is better experienced than a small group. I mean, I really got a taste of what it meant to be brothers and sisters. And you know what he did? He actually started and discipled me, and I wouldn't have thought of myself as a believer yet. I was a seeker, but not a believer. But he taught me the basic doctrines of God, and in the midst of that, you know what happened? I became a believer. But he didn't stop. He didn't stop there. I continued to go to that Bible study, but then he asked me if I would help teach a Sunday school class with him. We team taught David. He led her
facilitated me going on my very first mission trip, which is the Philippines. He was on the board of elders when they invited me to leave the law and become a youth intern. What was he doing? He had a heart like Jesus. Part of that is you make disciples. You make disciples. So he's praying both ways. I think even the prayers that he said before apply to those that come after as well. And then Jesus prays for oneness. Don't you pray for your own family that way? You don't really want them to go and then just, you know, leave you and there's no relationship anymore. You're going, Lord, keep us as one, as family. Keep us that way. We want that. We desire that relationship be something that is transcends just the problems of life. That's what family is there for, is the problems of life, that it transcends that. And that's what he's praying. He prays that they may all be one. Now, what's one mean? Well, it's not limited to any particular generation. I read from Revelation on Thanksgiving Eve, and you know, it went to Revelation 7, and it's a heaven, and there's all the people from every nation, tongue, and tribe. And you know what they're doing? They're praising God and giving thanks. You know what they have in common for every generation of believers that's lived in this world and then been transported up to their Lord Jesus and the Heavenly Father? It's the same heart. It's the same heart. It's not limited in time. It's as true, his prayer for oneness is the same for them as it is for every generation that comes. He wants them to be one. It's not a matter of a location. Sometimes we think, well, you know, Israel was kind of like the location. It ain't that anymore. It's every nation. It's every nation. I like what Stedman kind of put me on this, but I was thinking back in my own life. I said, you know, the God in my life has allowed me to be in the Philippines. He's allowed me to go to Mexico. He's allowed me to minister to First Nation people in Canada. He's allowed me to live and minister to people in Poland and Germany and Sweden. And you know what they all have in common? My brothers and sisters in Christ. A love for Jesus. Well, yeah, but they have different languages. They have different cultures. They have different even colors. It didn't make any difference. It didn't make any difference. As we labored, as we fellowshiped and labored together side by side for the kingdom of God, it was clear that we are brothers and sisters in Christ and we share a profound inner reality with Jesus. And you can say, I hear people saying, this is a little bit of a little hobby horse of mine, but I hear people, well, I don't go to that church anymore. And the answer is, I pray God you do not leave the Church of Jesus Christ. People come and go. I've been to a lot of different churches. McKinley Park Christian Church, when I first started dating Carolyn, Independent Bible Church in Port Angeles. I've gone to the church in Szczecin, Poland, the church in Hojnica, Poland. I've preached at the Hochiville Church in Poland. I've gone to Germany and spoken Dusseldorf. You know what? The church isn't a location. It's not a building. That's not what the church is. I mean, yeah, you switch fellowships. There can be lots of different reasons why you do. That's okay. Unity is found in a greater unity than that. And it's not because each individual family member is the same that we all became clones, the Star Wars clones, okay? We didn't all become clones. Well, in order to have unity, everybody's got to think alike, be alike. Everything's got to be alike. And the answer is no, that's not God's design. I mean, I didn't get a picture. I was going to put a picture, but I have a picture on my desk. When we left the law and became part of the staff at IBC, there was a picture taken of us that was put in the directory. And I have that picture of us, which would have been about 1988. I've had people come in and look at Carolyn, or that picture of Carolyn and I, and they go, who's that a picture of? And I'm sitting right there, you know, I'm going, and no, they're serious. They really don't know. But you know, I'm starting to think about it. Carolyn and I, you know what? We were both raised in different families, so we had different family cultures.
That makes you what? Different. You know what? We're male and female. You know what we have? Differences. We think differently. We react to things differently. We have different gifts, different talents. What hope do we have with such diversity? It's got to be a unity that fits over all of that diversity. Look at this group. You're pretty diverse in a lot of ways. And some groups are even a bigger diversity that's clearly illustrated. And the answer is what? The oneness that he's talking about has to be something more than that we're all the same.
And the answer is, he gives the definition right there. He says that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. You know what that is? That's family unity. Father, Son, in relationship, and now because of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're in relationship. You know what? We're always a part of the family. We have a new identity. We have a new family. We have a new relationship that dominates our lives. We are the family of God. That's who we are. And that fits over everything. That fits over everything. We're the family of God. It is a God-birth oneness. It is not manufactured by men like the tree. These were manufactured by men. This is a part of God's creation that flows from his creation. Ephesians 4:6 tells us that, you know, kind of the basis of oneness. But what I want, I'm going to read that to you, but I don't want you to think of it as doctrines. You know what I want you to think of these words as I read them? Relationship. He says, there is one body. Well, that's a living thing. And, well, who's the head of the body? Christ. But there's one body. We're all a part of the same body. There's one Spirit. One Spirit that lives in you, one Spirit that lives in me. It's the same Holy Spirit that lives in all of God's children. There's one Spirit, and he's in us. Just as you were called into one hope of your calling. How did we ever come to Christ? Well, it varied in terms of the facts, but it was still the same. God the Father drew us and gave us to Jesus Christ. One Lord. We all have the same Lord. We may not all obey him, but we all have the same Lord. One faith, one baptism, one union, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's an intimate family. That's an intimate family. That is what unity is. But this unity is not just to be between God the Father and Jesus Christ and his faith children, but it should be expressed between the faith children themselves. I didn't read 22, that the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Just to say that, you know what, that kind of reinforces what I said earlier. We're his glory children. He gave them our. The fact that we're saved by God is glorious. You know, I like what Jonathan shared when he did Ephesians. And he seated us at the right hand of God, so that all the in eternity people will go, wow. Is that a trophy of his grace and kindness? And it is, isn't it? It's a trophy. He's glorified at that. And then he says this, I and them and you and me, that they may perfect it in unity, so that the world may know that even if you sent, that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. I think he's saying there that not only should that unity be in this relationship, but it needs to be amongst ourselves too. It needs to be amongst ourselves. I mean, doesn't that what every parent prays for their children? We want them to get along. I'm surprised. I see my young grandkids, and it's amazing to me how easily it can be that they can get in conflict with each other. You know, a toy or some food
or whatever the issue, that all of a sudden there can be some conflict with mom and dad, conflict with other siblings. Why is that? Why should there be, frankly, with all the blessings that I have just shared with you about who you are in Christ, why should there be any conflict in the church? It makes absolutely no sense, except if you realize you still have a sinful flesh. And there's still an adversary of your soul. And he knows you got a sinful flesh. And he'll try to tempt you. He'll try to deceive you. See, we all have a sinful flesh, even believers. Actually, I think that, you know, the good news is if we quit judging each other, we might actually sympathize with each other. Because we each have that problem. We may struggle in different areas, but we all have to fight against the sinful flesh. Now, he's given us the Spirit so we can put to death. But if you were to look at the deeds of the flesh, which is contained in Galatians 5:20, what are the deeds? These are strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. If you put in Ephesians, with that listed in Ephesians, it says put aside all malice, all bitterness, all slander. If you added to that list unforgiving spirit, you know what all of those cause? They cause division. I don't think division is necessarily caused by something changing in the church. I think division is caused by the attitude toward the change. It's the expression of the flesh. It's expression of the flesh. And look at the fruit of unity. Unity is maintained as we walk by the Spirit and not by our sinful flesh. Then he said, here's the fruit, verse 21. But this oneness, by this oneness, the world may believe you sent me. By unity in the family of God, the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love Jesus. You want to be effective evangelists for Jesus Christ? Then love one another. And how are you ever going to love one another? Because God loves you. And you know what? If we understand that and believe it and live it, that'll make us different. Because the whole world wants to be loved, right? And the answer is, as a child of faith, you are loved. With all my warts, all my failures, all my, yes. And the world craves that, wants that. They're looking for love all the wrong places. But if they see you found it in God, at least that's an attractive. They may reject it, but that can be a powerful tool for evangelism.
That can be a powerful tool. The last thing is, and I know we need to get done here, the last thing comes down to Jesus longs for a family gathering. Isn't that, I love that. You know, that's what it is, the word family. They go out, and the kids go out, and maybe they move away. They're away for a distance. They go into the military, or they go to college, or they get a job in New Jersey or something, and you're not with them, but you know what you really look forward to? Coming home. They come home, and the love bond that we have can have that fellowship once again. And what does Jesus pray? Father, I desire.
Desire means heart, right?
I desire that they also, whom you have given me
through the centuries,
that you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me.
Wow. He wants us to be with him. He's ascended. He's in glory. And you know what his desire is? What? I want every single one that comes to me to be with me in glory so that they might see my glory.
You know, it's true. We see some of the glory of Christ through the scriptures, but Paul said this, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been known fully. You know what I love about this? Jesus is excited. He's looking forward to that day that we all be together in eternity, in glory. He's excited about it. He desires it about it. You know what Paul is? Paul's excited about it. He's looking forward to it. It's one of the motivations by which he still serves. We as a church should be what? Excited about it. The road to glory. That's what Louis
sang about last ride, right? Glory Road. We're excited about it. We're looking forward to it. The reunion of family. Family through the times. And we will be able to, how will we be able to look on his glory? And that's because we'll have been glorified. Romans 8:29 says, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. The transformation work's done. And you reflect the very glory of God. So that's why you can see the glory and that you can live in glory. Take your Bible and flip back to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. You just once in a while got to go back to the last two chapters of when you get COVID weary, go look at the last chapters of Revelation, verse 22. We may not ever understand everything, but we certainly captured the picture. 22:1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb, and in the middle of its street on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night. We could go on. There will no longer be any curse, no more sin, no more sorrows, no more pain. And they will not have need of light of a lamp nor light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them with his glory and they will reign forever and ever. Jesus says, that's my desire. It's my desire that they will be with me in glory. So we close with this. I wrote down that, what is it that binds us to Jesus? What is it that binds us? He says this, he kind of reviews a little bit of what he said, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them. Then we looked at that, and we'll make it known, so it'll be a continuing process, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them. One of the blessed verses is Romans 5:5. It says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is to give us. I can know the word, and I know it says he loves me, but you know what the Holy Spirit does? It makes it a reality in my soul. And you know what that is? That's the bond of love. That's the bond of love. But there's another bond, he says, and I in them. Paul said, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's why the Holy Spirit would come to us, that Christ indeed would live in us. You know what the bond is? Love, and that Christ is in you. And you know what that should give you? I'm looking forward to that day of the reunion. Because I'm held, what's the song, the old song? I don't even know it very well, but blessed be the tie that binds. Bless it. Before we close this time, I wanted to just kind of maybe put it into perspective. Thanksgiving. We had the Christmas trees up, but next week Bob Rogers shares the message. And then after that, we're kind of going to do the traditional Christmas passages. We're going to look at God's Christmas message to us. And we're going to look at some of the, I thought it's a good time to be reminded of the basic truths of who Christ is. And so we're going to do that. But I also wanted to end on a Thanksgiving tone, kind of a prayer. Instead of saying my prayer, I thought, let me do this for you. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm a part
of the family. The family of God. And all God's people said,